Such a joy to welcome new little ones into the kingdom. We have three more people that want to baptize their children that are in the line. We're going to have to be very careful, though. Some of them want to bring a lot of family, and so we're waiting until that's safe for all generations in the family. But please do keep praying for our children. As I mentioned earlier, parents have been alone with their kids for 3 months. and it's a hard time for families right now, and parents need extra grace and prayer and covering as we pray for these little ones that they would get to know the Lord. So as we turn to Scripture today, we are looking at this list of virtues from Peter. In 2 Peter, he talks about to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection or kindness, and to mutual affection love. Of all of that list, my least favorite is self-control. And today is self-control day. It's been a sermon I've been dreading for a while because it is not my strong suit, but thanks be to God, we have Jesus Christ who is able to help us. So let's turn to Scripture today as we consider this topic. First, a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 16:32, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. And Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Our gospel reading is from Matthew 14. The scene is Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And now it says in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, crying out in fear. But Jesus immediately said, take courage. It is I. The Hebrew there is I am. God's name, I am. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Let's pray. Holy God, truly, you are Jesus Christ. You are the Son of God. Lord, we turn to you now knowing that we are in the midst of a storm and all we can do is cry out, Lord, save us. But Lord, you are the one that holds the words of eternal life, and those are the words that we cling to this morning. We pray that you would make these words alive through the Holy Spirit, that you would awaken our inner spirits, that you would awaken our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to see and hear, taste, touch, and realize the truth that you offer, that we are not alone. You have not abandoned us. You are right there with us, ready to grab us when we sink in the waves. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So there have been lots of funny things on the internet about how to survive the pandemic. One of my favorites is two pictures of Tom Hanks. The first one is Tom Hanks in his red zip-up cardigan as Fred Rogers, Pittsburgh's hero son. And it says, parents before COVID. And then there's the picture of Tom Hanks as the castaway saying, parents in COVID. Hair, crazy, screaming. I think all of us can relate to that, whether we're parents or not. It's just been nuts. We thought we had it good before. We didn't know how good we had it before, right? And then suddenly we go through this, and it's it's been exhausting. Everything has been exhausting. Used to, you went to the grocery store, you got what you needed, you came home. Now you're like, what do I need for the next 6 weeks? Like, do I have the hand sanitizer and the mask, and what did I touch last, and all of these things, who touched what I'm touching last, and all of that. All of that is absolutely exhausting and draining, and you can see it happening in our country now. People have had some element of self-control for 3 months of quarantine, and now they've had it, and people are like, okay, I'm done, I'm out, and they're starting to go around, and what's happening? That lack of self-control now is causing the case numbers to rise. It's rising in every, it's either steady or rising in every state but two, and one of them is not Pennsylvania. We have a long way to go, both personally and as a nation, to understand self-control and how it impacts our lives and how it impacts others' lives. But thanks be to God, we are not in this alone. It is, as we look at Scripture today, we realize that you know, everything that we do, God is with us in the midst of it all. Paul himself in Romans 7 captures the struggle of self-control. He says, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing." How many of you have felt like that in the last 3 months? Like, okay, I'm not going to eat the chips today. But you have a crazy hard day, and those chips taste awfully good. You find yourself coping with things, and all of the energy that we've spent on all of the behaviors we have had to adapt to, all of that drains us from the ability to do self-control. So today we're going to look at what self-control is. We're going to look at some examples in Scripture of who did it well and who didn't do it well, what we can learn from those examples. And then I'm going to talk about some really practical ways that we can all learn and grow. Trust me, as I found this really great article this week as I was studying for the sermon, and I've like been trying to practice these already because they were so helpful. So hopefully you'll find some help in that too. So what is self-control? One of the Proverbs I read to you this morning, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. The Hebrew word there for self-control is actually rule your spirit. So it better is somebody who rules their own spirit than somebody who rules a city. And it's quite a challenge. And he says in Proverbs 25, you know, you're like a city whose walls are broken through. A city is completely vulnerable if it doesn't have a wall. In those days, that's what it's like when you don't have self-control. You make yourself completely vulnerable. Again, self-control is very much what Paul said. It's wanting to do one thing but choosing to do another. Or it's almost like we don't have a choice. It's like wanting to do one thing but falling into the other thing. One African explanation was it's more than just the ability to use reason to control one's emotions. Christian self-control is submission to the control of the indwelling Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's more than just, I'm not going to do this. It's also, I'm going to do this, which is submit to Jesus. Turn to the Holy Spirit. Cry out when we get in trouble, Lord, save me. It's us in relation to God. That is what gives us self-control in ways that even our culture hasn't been able to figure out yet. So looking at Scripture, where do we see evidence of people without self-control? Oh, let's start with Adam and Eve. See this apple? This is the one thing you can't have. And what do? They demonstrate right away the struggle of self-control. They had everything, right? They had this beautiful garden, all the food they would ever need. God was hanging out with them on a daily basis. But still, there was this desire for the one thing that was literally the forbidden fruit. And they caved, and as a result of that, they rebelled against God. And as a result of that, we have a very fallen world and a very fallen heart inside of ourselves. We look at all of the other people throughout Scripture, and almost every single major mistake is because of a lack of self-control. Think about that David. He has amazing self-control when he's in the cave and Saul comes into the cave. He has the ability to not kill Saul, the person that has been trying to kill him for more than a decade, and yet he restrains himself. But later, David gets a little lazy. He gets comfortable. So when it's time to... it says in that one chapter, in the season when kings go out to war. But David decides to indulge himself by sending his army out to war and not going himself. And that first indulgence leads to the next indulgence, which is Bathsheba. And that indulgence, he realizes he needs to cover up. And so that leads to murder. And it's a compounding thing. If he had demonstrated self-control at the beginning of that story, the rest of the story wouldn't have happened. But self-control is hard. When you look at even the disciples, they're hanging out with Jesus on a daily basis, and yet they make mistakes over and over. James and John fighting about who gets to sit on the right hand of Jesus and who gets to sit on his left. And Jesus is like, don't you know what's going on here? Why are you so caught up in this? Peter is one that he has great insights. We talked about that last time. He had the insight to say Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Messiah. And six verses later, Jesus has to rebuke him and say, get thee behind me, Satan. He's blowing hot and cold, and we see that again in this situation. So think about this moment as they have just fed 5,000 people. How would you feel if you had just seen a miracle of five loaves of bread, five pita breads, and two little fish feeding 5,000 people? You'd want to do a victory lap, right? I mean, this would be just this incredible, oh my gosh, the world has just changed because Jesus has done this. In one of the Gospels, it says that the crowd was ready at that moment to make Jesus king. Jesus is the best example of somebody with self-control. And in that moment, he sees the temptation to himself and to the disciples. So what does he do? He instantly sends the disciples off. He needs to get them out of there because he knows they don't have the self-control to stand up to the crowd. They would cave in with the crowd. They'd give in. They'd lose sight of everything he's been teaching them. So he gets them out of there immediately. Then he disperses the crowd. We don't know how he does that, but Jesus has the power to do these things. He disperses the crowd and sends them home. And then what does Jesus do? After this incredible victory, does he take a victory lap? Nope. He goes up to the mountains to pray. He goes up to the mountains to recharge. Recharging, we're going to talk about in a minute. That's a huge part of self-control. Jesus knows where his strength comes from. It comes from the Lord. And so even in the midst of this incredible miracle, he knows that he needs to check back in with the Father. He knows that he needs to get plugged back in and centered. And then we see this amazing scene as Jesus, who is full of self-control, he knows that the disciples are going to be struggling now. And he knew this before he sent them out on the boat. He didn't say, you know, the weather forecast looks really, really bad, so why don't you guys take the road instead of a boat? He doesn't do that. He sends them out knowing they're going to face a storm. Do they have the self-control, the faith to face this storm? What do? They instantly panic. And then when they see Jesus walking on the water, they panic even more. Another gospel, it says, like, did you not understand the miracle of the bread? But they didn't understand the miracle of the bread. They thought that this was something happening that was terrifying. Again, it was the storm was terrifying, and this ghost walking on the water was terrifying. So their instant reaction was to panic. But Peter, I love Peter. Peter is bold enough. He's still on the high from the bread, and he's like, whoa, if Jesus can do it, I can do it. So he hops out of the boat and starts walking. So he has the self-control to get out of the boat, but that's about all he has. And then all of a sudden, he sees the wind and the rain and panics, and he starts to sink. And Jesus, It's one of the most passionate cries in the Bible, Lord, save me. I mean, he's desperate. But his reaction in the midst of the panic was to turn to Jesus. And that is what saved him. Jesus reaches down and grabs him and pulls him back and puts him in the boat. I've always thought that the statement that Jesus makes is kind of a kind, compassionate, you of little faith. It's not a condemning, you of little faith. It's a, why did you doubt? It's going to be okay. Why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me? You know me, Peter. Why did you doubt? You just saw me feed 5,000 people. But Jesus reaches in and he catches him in the midst of this moment of weakness and has mercy on him and saves him and leads him out. It's interesting to look at the contrast between the disciples and Jesus, because Jesus is, as I said, the most self-controlled person in the Bible. Think about what the temptations in the wilderness were all about. They were about Christ denying what he rightly deserved, because he knew that the Father's plan was more important. It was not just an act of denial, self-denial, it was an act of obedience to the Father. Turn these stones into bread. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. And he says, no man shall not live by bread alone. He clings to the word of God, and he claims what God has for him. When he's tempted to toss himself off of the temple, Jesus says, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. And when he is promised this chance to let the world see him for who he really is, and everyone will bow down for the small, small price of his soul, he turns away from that. As we look at Jesus, we begin to learn what it looks like, what we aspire to with self-control. But self-control is unbelievably hard, especially in a time like this. As I was preparing for the sermon at the beginning, I was kind of despairing. I'm like, I can't stand up in front of you people and say, here's how to fix your life. Because I struggle with it every single day. And this pandemic has drained all of our resources, all of our, like somebody on one of my pastor Facebook groups talked about decision fatigue. Do you feel like you have decision fatigue? It's like every decision that you used to not have to think about is hard now. Every single one. And by the end of the day, somebody asked what I wanted for dinner one night, and I'm like, I just want somebody else to tell me what I want for dinner. I really don't care. Just make the decision for me. So as I was reading this, I read an article on Christianity Today that was about self-control, and it referenced a book by a secular social scientist named Roy Baumeister, who wrote a book called Willpower, Why Self-Control is the Secret to Success. Don't you love it when science stumbles on truth from the Bible? And this guy is writing a whole book about self-control, and he might as well be a Christian, because some of the stuff that he comes up with is straight from the Bible's advice about how to live and how to do what we need to do. One of the interesting things that he points out, and that they've done studies to show, that self-control is both a muscle and a battery. So it's a muscle in the sense that you can make it stronger, that you can grow it. But it's also a battery in that there's a finite amount of energy there. So you're going to, if you have to use it over and over and over, it's going to drain. And if you completely let it drain out, you're not going to have any left to make other decisions, to make other choices. So you need to work the muscle to have more battery capacity, but you also need to protect the battery capacity. You also need to make sure that you're not burning through it all. Have you ever had a really hard day at work and you come home so exhausted that there's nothing you can do after that? I say that's why my house is messy. Because I get home and the last thing that I have energy to do is clean the kitchen. Because you've used the battery up during the day. It was so helpful to read this stuff. It's like, okay, it's not just me. So one of the things that we think about how to do this, as we think about strategies to develop self-control in ourselves, the first one is to stay plugged in. That is what Jesus does. Think about how often he goes back to the Father to recharge. He prays. He seeks the Father. When he's weary, he goes. When he is weary, he takes a nap. Sometimes he takes a nap in a storm. So if Jesus can nap, so can you. It's okay. It is not a failure if you are over the age of 25 and need a nap. Take one, because Jesus did. But when we plug into the Father, when we plug into rest, that builds up that battery, that recharges the battery. And that's one of the things that we have to start with, to stay plugged in. He also talks about willpower is linked to energy level. That can be a physiological thing. That can mean, are you getting enough sleep? Are you eating healthy food? Or are you eating junk food? Are you exercising? That's one I really need to work on. But all of these things can help build the battery up. But we have to start with plugging into the Lord. Another one that he talks about that sounds straight from God, he talks about making a commitment ahead of time. Before you have to face the tough decision, make that decision early. This is what he says: the essence of this strategy is to lock yourself into a virtuous path. You recognize that you'll face terrible temptations to stray from that path and that your willpower will weaken. So you make it impossible or somehow unthinkable, disgraceful, or sinful. Isn't this funny? This is a secular guy talking about sin. You make it somehow unthinkable, disgraceful, or sinful to leave the path. He uses the example of Odysseus, if you remember your Homer, which is vaguely in the back of my mind. Odysseus was the guy that was exploring everywhere in the Odyssey. And at one point, he's going past the island with the sirens, and they're singing this song that will lead the sailors to their death. And so he ties himself to the mast and orders his men, like, no matter what he says or does, do not untie him from the mast. And then the sailors all plug their ears so they can't hear the siren song at all or his cries. And in so doing, they manage to escape something that nobody has ever managed to escape before. And Baumeister points out that the sailors actually made the best choice. They prevented themselves from being tempted at all, which is generally the safer of the two approaches. What does that sound like in the Bible? Flee temptation. That is something that we need to look at. If there's something that makes you stumble, if you have a gambling problem, don't go to the buffet at the casino. You don't want to even walk in the door, because you're opening the door then for the next stage. So what are some things that you need to do to commit to ahead of time? I really, really want to let go of the chips. Don't buy the chips in the grocery store. So you have to make those decisions earlier on when you have strength and when you have willpower so that you don't cave later. So flee temptation. Look at your life. What are the things that are causing you to stumble? And how do you get rid of them when you have strength, when you have the energy to do that, so that when you are tired and weak, you're not going to stumble into that. So you stay plugged in, you commit ahead of time, and then you begin to develop habits. In the faith, this is often referred to as spiritual disciplines. And we talked about spiritual disciplines a couple of sermon series ago. It's really important to think about how you develop the habits of prayer, of fasting, of fellowship, of different ways to serve and give. All of these habits help you build up that muscle of self-control. And when it's a habit, you don't cave as often. For a long time, I would have my quiet time in the evening. I'd read the scripture and pray in the evenings when I was going to bed. How many times do you think I fell asleep while doing that? Or got to the end of the day and thought, I'm too tired, I'll do it tomorrow. So I finally started doing it in the morning. Well, when I started doing it in the morning, I kept everything beside my bed. Well, then I would fall asleep then. So I finally moved all of my stuff into my guest room, and so I have to get out of my bed to go and do my daily devotions in my, you know, someplace else other than bed, because bed is awfully tempting. What does it take for you to develop the habits that will allow you to succeed, that will help you stay plugged in, that will help you commit ahead of time? One of the things that he says is that people with good self-control mainly use it not for rescue or emergencies, but rather to develop effective habits and routines in school and at work. People with high self-control consistently report less stress in their lives. So if we're doing self-control, it's actually going to help us have more self-control because we're not as stressed out all the time. If we have these habits that help us to live effectively, then we're not going to mess up as much. They use self-control not to get through a crisis, but to avoid them. They give themselves enough time to finish a project. Ha. They take the car to the shop before it breaks down, rarely. They stay away from all-you-can-eat buffets, one of my favorites. They play offense instead of defense. That's a tough list, isn't it? I think, you know, I'm doing a doctoral program right now, and most of the papers, my last big paper was turned in 29 minutes ahead of time. But God does give us that strength, and we have to continually ask him for that strength. But the interesting thing about that is that the habits can help you make the good decisions later because you're not draining the battery of willpower if you have that habit in place ahead of time. So we stay plugged in, we commit ahead of time, we develop habits, and then we try to reduce decisions. He has a whole thing, this was written before COVID, about decision fatigue. And it was funny that I had heard that from someone else this week too, that decisions are draining. And think of how complicated all of our decisions have become lately. Do you come to church? That's suddenly, you know, a really significant decision that might have major consequences. Do you do all kinds of different things? You know, how do you go to the grocery store? Should I see this friend? Should I go out to dinner? Everything that used to be easy is hard right now. And so that's one reason why you're struggling with self-control. It's because everything is harder, and that battery gets drained more and more and more. He says, the link between willpower and decision-making works both ways. Decision-making depletes your willpower, and once your willpower is depleted, you're less able to make decisions. He says, you know, it's one of those things like, you know, Steve Jobs would always wear a black turtleneck and khaki pants. That was because he didn't want to have to decide what to wear. He just wore the same thing every day, so that was one less decision he had to make. Of course, the last 3 months has been like, what top looks good on Zoom and goes with my black sweatpants? It's funny how you just fall into these ruts, and sometimes the ruts can actually be really, really helpful because you don't have to make one more decision. I'm always jealous. Women pastors are jealous of men pastors because they only have to decide what tie to wear with their suit. We have to figure out what dress is appropriate, what shoes are appropriate, what, you know, all of these other things, where to put the battery pack. But when we think about, well, are there some decisions you can make ahead of time? Are there some decisions that you can just, again, make a habit so that it reduces the number of decisions you have to make? Hopefully when COVID is done, or at least much less, we won't have as many hard decisions to make. The final one is accountability partners. Accountability partners are crucial to living with self-control in the world. And we see that over and over in Scripture. This is what Jesus does for his disciples in this story. Jesus knows that the disciples are going to be tempted, and so he gets them out of there. Do you have a friend that can be with you, that can challenge you, that can ask you hard questions, that can be real with you? I have a friend, I have several friends, but one especially, who she struggles with some of the same things I do, but we are allowed to ask each other the hard questions. What's going on? When you made that bad decision, how tired were you? Very. Jesus wants to make sure that we have that accountability. He wants to come alongside us, but it also really helps to have a human to do that too, to ask you those questions. As we look at these issues, stay plugged in, commit ahead of time, develop habits, reduce decisions, and have accountability partners. The thing is, sometimes we're just going to mess up. And that happens a lot. And Paul talks about that, as I quoted earlier, with Romans 7. He's saying, the good things I want to do, I don't do. The bad things I don't want to do, I do anyway. And he captures that struggle. And he says, he finally just cries out, who can save me from this body of sin and death? I'm sure you've gotten to that point a few times. Who can save me from this body of sin and death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Savior. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Savior. Jesus knows how often we're going to mess up. I think I've quoted to you the Oswald Chambers line that I love. He said, God is never disillusioned with us because he never had any illusions of us to start with. He knows that we're going to mess up. He knows how much we're going to struggle. And that's why he came to earth to die for us. That's why he knew that we needed the extreme solution, which was death on a cross. But his grace is sufficient. So he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord is what's going to save him from this body of sin and death. And the very next verse, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we fail at self-control, the very first response is often shame. It's condemnation. But Jesus is saying there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How can you tell when it's Satan and how can you tell when it's Jesus? I've heard it said that Satan likes to condemn, the Holy Spirit convicts. Conviction is very different from condemnation. Condemnation is you are a failure. Conviction is, okay, you failed. Now let's turn back to Jesus. Let's receive grace and let's keep on going. Forgetting what lies behind and fixing our eyes on what lies ahead. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how we can keep going. There is therefore now no condemnation. Brothers and sisters, I know you and I and all of us have failed at self-control, especially during this virus, but really for most of our lives. But Jesus Christ has not given up on us. He has not condemned us because we can't get it together. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were a mess and a half, he died for us. And that is what cleanses us of all the unrighteousness. That is what sets us free to no longer be shackled as a slave to sin, but to be set free to obey the Lord. And as we turn our face toward him to keep plugged in with the Lord, he will keep giving us grace, keep giving us energy, keep giving us mercy and love and joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And it is in Christ that we are able to offer not just our self-control, but our all of our control to Jesus Christ. He is the one who will deliver us, and he is the one who will never leave us and never forsake us. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you and we praise you that our failure is not the end of this story. Lord God, we thank you that you are the one who delivers us from this body of sin and death. Lord, we do ask for your forgiveness for how many times we have failed you and failed ourselves, failed our family, failed our neighbor, failed our boss. Lord, we ask that you would cleanse us of all of that unrighteousness, that you would once again turn our face to you. Help us to stay plugged in, Lord. Help us to recharge in you, not just on Sunday mornings, but every single day. Help us to rest in you. Lord, I pray for rest for this community of faith. Lord, grant them a good Sunday afternoon nap, the ability to sleep and let their minds be at rest rather than worrying about everything else. Lord, we hit the reset button on our brains and we let you be in charge. Lord, we need you to fix all of the problems in the world because we can't. We can't even fix the problems of ourselves. But Lord, we thank you for the mercy and grace of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would continue to walk with us and continue to fill us over and over again with your power that we might have the strength to go through these days. Lord, we do continue to pray for protection, especially as we know of a family in Mount Lebanon that has had a positive test. We pray that you would protect the families in our church, that you would protect our neighbors, our community, that this would not spread. Lord, give us the strength to continue the safe practices we need to wade this out. Lord, be in charge of our lives, even when we want to indulge ourselves with things that will supposedly make us feel better. But only you, only your Holy Spirit, only your grace and love will make us feel better. Help us be instruments of your love and your grace to everyone around us as well. Holy God, we thank you for children. We thank you for faith and the reminder that you have lavished your love on us by calling us your dearly beloved children. Lord, you adopted us into your family when we had no right to be here, but you chose us. And it is because we are your children that we can pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.